resting in Christ above, I know he's met my needs. Dale and Cindy are our prayer family. And Bruce has a birthday today. I couldn't resist doing that. Sometimes this bulletin business. The bulletin right now is one of the major tests of my sanctification. I mean, it really is. I mean, I really don't want to run a bulletin because I'm fight with a machine. If you have a little bit of a crooked inside or a corner that's been bent that I had to straighten out, it's because that machine jams and I have three machines, two of them do fine. That one, the only one that's working is one that doesn't. And so it's taken me about four or five times as long to get a bulletin done. Because it's in the other end of the house, and I'll walk down there and it says paper jam under toner cartridge, and then I open it up and I have a wrinkled sheet of paper to pull out, and then I have to wait three and four, and then it'll do it again on it. So, but you have bulletins on it, so that's good. I think I figured out how to do the regular bulletin better now. It's so hard to teach an old dog new tricks, and now I think I have it. Okay, let's pray and we'll move along. Thank you, Father, again for our Lord Jesus Christ and the provisions of grace. We sit here in time and we are well reminded of the fact that we have little time here. We don't know how long we're going to live. And the younger we are, it seems like we'll live here forever. As we get a little older, we're not quite so sure how much longer you have. And we're grateful that when we stop and we study your word and we study the prophetic word, we realize this bit of time is nothing. We have an eternity, and we can live in light of that. May the time we spend be of value to our lives, that we might be edified, that we may be growing, and that our faith might be stronger. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I remember in seminary a couple of subjects that were in a class that I had right at the end of my seminary training. I had a class in eschatological problems. It sounds like a good class, doesn't it? It really was. But that was one of those classes where Dr. Schaefer says, you know, you have questions about eschatology, give me a list of, and I don't remember what, I think it was 10. I don't remember how many guys were in the class either. And so we thought, oh boy, he's going to answer all of these questions that we have. So we gave him the list of those questions. I went back and pulled stuff out of my margins, and I didn't come up with 10. It wasn't that I wanted. I mean, I had some I really wanted, and I figured if I gave him 5, maybe that I'd really get the answers I wanted. So you know what he did? Handed them to the other guys and said, write papers. And one of the questions was a great question, and that was, should any eschatological belief, okay, let's back off, should any belief concerning prophecy be a test of fellowship as far as churches? Now that's a real pertinent question. And it was really interesting. Should there be, a test of fellowship? Does this church affiliate with a church down the road? That is a major difference in eschatology. That is to say, if we're believing in the imminent return of the Lord, and that church is post-trib, and they believe you have to go through the tribulation first, and they're happy. Some of them even think they're in the tribulation. And they're happy with where they are. Do we have, as a church, could we have a re-fellowship with them? Oh, prophecy's a minor doctrine. Maybe ought to be able to. Salvation is more important. That's what some people would say. But because prophecy affects a lot. The other question that tied with this was, what is the value for a Christian living a prophecy with events that are beyond where we live today? Is there a value? And when we think in those terms, and Chris has been leading us through 1 and 2 Timothy, we met two guys, or three guys, depending on Hymenaeus and Philetus, and Hymenaeus and Alexander. And you realize what happens. They were teaching that the rapture had already come, and it caused the shipwreck of the faith of some. It ruined their ability, and I believe it ruined their ability to have victory over their sin nature. I think the faith is there. Today we are looking at a verse, and this morning we're looking at a verse that deals with that very concept, that future events affect, or should affect, the way a Christian lives. So when we study prophecy, I mean, if you can't distinguish between the first beast and the second beast of Revelation, you say, well, it won't affect the way I live. That's true. But there are certain events that should affect the way you live. Now, how close should these events be? If the rapture came today, it's possible within the next 6 months, the tribulation period would start. Or a week. We don't know the difference of time between the rapture and the beginning of the trib. We know the rapture, we're caught up, meet the Lord in the air, and we're on our way to heaven and forget earth. But we also know that the tribulation period begins with the signing of a treaty with the first beast, or that is the man of lawlessness or man of sin, however you want to describe him. And that's signed with Israel, and it's a treaty of peace. And last week we took a minute to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, where they talked about peace and safety. And we didn't go back to Matthew, where it says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. I mean, life is just going on putt-putt. And that's first half of the trip for Israel. Well, the rest of the earth is beginning to suffer in some very interesting ways. But, maybe the tribulation would affect us. I mean, when you look around and you see people living, and you know if the rapture came today, and you know they're unbelievers, and you know they would face the tribulation period, and then you start thinking, my friend that I know that's unsaved may enter the tribulation period, and I wonder if they'll make it through the 7 years. You ever do that? I mean, it's interesting when you do that, you know what happens. You get a little more evangelistically motivated sometimes. And I'd like to think that what happens is you become more dependent on the Holy Spirit to lead you in relationship to that individual. But what about the coming of the Lord? You know, we know that Christ coming to earth is more than 7 years away from today. Because it's after the trip. So that's down the road a piece. Should that affect the way we live here? Kind of interesting when you think about it. And it's kind of interesting we start clicking the next click, and that's the millennial kingdom. You know, Christ is going to rule and reign, and we are going to be the consort of the King of Kings, that is his bride, and we will rule with him. And we will rule with him, and we'll see how it's going to work. We just know that's going to happen. We will be in the New Jerusalem, and I get all these questions, and you have them. Some of you maybe have asked them. You know, during the millennial kingdom, are we going to walk on earth at all? Are we going to come with Christ when he comes down for his visits here, his campouts? And remember, the word for Christ coming to earth is the word shakan, which is the word to tent. It's a campout when he'll come. He'll tent here during the Feast of Tabernacles, for example. And so the question comes to us now, if we think, I mean, when you start thinking, I'm here, I'm having trouble grasping the size of earth, I'm having trouble understanding our role in the universe, and then I'm going to be one who is above, with Christ, over all of those who inhabit the earth. You start thinking about it, and you say, man, what should that do to my Christian experience? Just knowing something in the future. Then knowing the fact that after the kingdom is over and Gog and Magog the battle has taken place and over, and then we move to the great white throne judgment, and I say we move, we will be there. But thank God we're not down in front of the throne. We're seated on the throne with Christ, and we will judge with Him. We will tread Satan under our feet. We will be involved, and you start thinking about that. Does that affect your behavior down here? Every time I read that verse in Romans 16, and it's, I don't know why it's such an important verse to me. It just keeps coming back. I love it. We will tread Satan underfoot shortly. And I'm ready for shortly. You know, I mean, we have that. But should that affect the way we live? Oh, I'm going to be a crumb bum down here and sin a little bit on the side because I like to sin. And therefore, it won't be a problem because when I get there, I'll be all changed. Is that what some people do? Yes. They want to live their own thing. There are things they want here. And they want to do their sinning and have their great time as they see it. And they're going to do that. And so, but they know it's Scripture is very clear. There are not going to be some Christians who are going to judge and some who are not. We are going to be with Christ in that judgment. And you know, it's interesting if you look at that and some of the people you affiliate with that you know are unbelievers, and if they don't get saved before they die, you're going to be sitting on the throne, and some of them you like and some of them you don't. I mean, that's a thought that's been on my mind a number of times, because, and most of us have had an unbelieving relative. And when you have unbelieving relatives, I think of my father-in-law and mother-in-law. I'm absolutely certain my father-in-law didn't get saved. I think the Holy Spirit made that very clear to me at one point. My mother-in-law, I do not know for sure. If I went on what I know, she isn't. But there was an interval there where she may have had the gospel. And the Holy Spirit can do it in that matter, so I don't know. But what if I'm in the throne and I see these people that I love dearly? Unbelievers. And they're there. And I'm thinking about it, man, I don't want to, you know, throw the book at them. You know, or are we kind of on the same page sometimes with some people you know? And you think about that. Well, we'll be so radically changed it won't faze us, and they'll be absolutely righteous as Christ is righteous. And you think of that. Should that affect the way we behave here? And then the grand finale. The destruction of the present universe. Heavens and earth destroyed. And we see the descriptions of the atomic holocaust that will destroy it. And we will be looking at that more in detail this afternoon, because that's really more verse 12. I almost feel I've been trying to break this down so I don't get a verse by verse. And God says, I guess I want you to do verse by verse because, boy, I end up doubling up, you know, two Sundays in a row. And we're doing one verse a message. And today, God didn't make him sick because he wanted me to do verse by verse. So, but it's kind of interesting how I see that, how it's worked. Because with verse 12, we have six more verses to go. And I thought we'd have it in three Sundays, plus then we'll tie it off from there. So we are looking today at verse 11, or this morning, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conversation and godliness. Kind of an interesting thing to all of a sudden mess with present tense salvation in the middle of all of this prophetic material. I mean, he seems to say, hey, pay attention. You're reading this and you're looking at it as sci-fi down the road a distance, and you don't believe it as fiction, you believe it as fact, but it's kind of, you treat it like that. And what happens here, he says, this should affect your behavior. And so we know what he's talking about here is going to be at least 1,007 years, and you've got a great white throne at the end, we don't know how long that's going to take. So it's a long ways down the road for us. I mean, the good old USA, hasn't even been around, even a small percentage of the time that is between here and when that takes place. And so when the rapture comes, we will be caught up, and we'll be with the Lord, and things will happen. And I just wonder how active a participation we're going to have in these events. But it's, when we look at this verse, you look at it and it sounds, well, it's kind of up front, but I don't like the italics in the middle of it. What manner of persons is there in the King James in italics? Of what sort we need to be is really where it is. But, you know, well, I shouldn't say you know. You don't, probably most of you don't see it. You know, we have a couple of words in here that are in a very unusual form. We think in terms of a singular and not a plural. These plurals don't occur in other places. And those words are translated, or in the King James, holy conversation. That's a plural. Holy manners of life, I don't like conversation at all. It's behaviors. He's talking about not a package deal, but individuals. In other words, I think what he's saying with this plural, and then the godliness is plurals. These are individual occasions where these truths affect your mind so that you run in a consistent kind of behavior and a consistent kind of godliness. But it's like this instead of like this. And the plural is just so weird here. To me it is. I don't know whether it's weird to anybody else, but it is to see the plural. I thought it was kind of interesting. I went back to see how he taught this last time in seminary. I wanted to check another thing, because there was a thing I wanted to make sure I had emphasized the way it needed to be. And I made a couple of little notes so that I knew the next time I'm through, I'll be punching it a little harder in a couple of ways. And these plurals were not in my notes noted that way, though I think I covered them, because I always parse all the verbs and decline all the nouns. And so we'll be looking at some of that. So let's begin with verse 11. And I'll read it again. It says, seeing these things are dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And a verse that has so much italics, in like the AV does, you know, count the words, seeing that of persons all. There are five italics words in this verse. Remember, the italics are trying to reflect the way a translator is translating. And so that tells us something about the... I mean, it's more complex to try to put these things together. It may be that the translator of the King James, or translators, didn't understand present tense salvation in many areas. So he says, all these things will be dissolved. Now, we've already worked our way around. We've been in 10. Now we're in 11. We will be in 12 this afternoon. And the word that's translated dissolved is a word that is very, very common to a Greek student, because they learn the strong... Oops, I'm in Hebrew again. They learn the verb forms from the verb luo. It's a word to loose. And so you have, you know, have the rhythmical review of the paradigm. And so there's you learn it like rap, almost. Sometimes, you know, oh, ice, on an, well, that's declension. Anyway. But you learn it with luo. And it was so interesting. I always thought, why in the world luo? And it occurs quite a few times, and I don't have the exact stats on it at this point, but there are lots of them. In Hebrew, we learn the paradim, and we learn it from the verb katal, which means to kill. And so we kill a lot of people in Hebrew. The problem is the Hebrew text doesn't kill many people at all. I think that verb occurs about five times in the Hebrew text. So it's, I mean, you learn it. I mean, you learn the paradigm with it, but it's it occurs more in the Aramaic text than it does in the Hebrew text. So it's kind of weird to learn our vocab off of it. And I won't go further than that, just because of some of the irregularities that they'll use an easy one. But it's not, I mean, it doesn't help us in vocabulary. Okay, so you have this issue, and it's interesting when you come to 11, all these things relate to what? Heavens and earth. Heavens and earth. And that description is seen in verse 10, and we have it extended in 11. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. And we talked about that last week, and the word pass away is vanish. Hocus pocus, poof. It's gone. The only thing is, they're not trapped somewhere. Last week I forgot an illustration I was going to use. And this thing of vanishing. My dad, and I've told you this many times, he liked Christian magic. He liked sleight of hand. It was gospel magic, and he should have written a book on all of the things that he was able to come up with. He did it all, at one time he did it every Sunday for the kids, and he'd have a magic trick. Well, later when Daniel got a little bit older, and of course I was long gone, they had vacation Bible school, and my dad decided he was going to do magic with these kids to teach some truths. And I don't know how he used this, but he used Daniel, and I think he put him in a box. Put Daniel in a box, and Daniel was gone. He vanished. He was gone, and all the kids in the Bible school harassed my little brother to find out what happened and how he could vanish. They wanted to know the trick. You know, he did pretty good. I don't think he told anybody. I mean, my dad might have shot him, but no. But he vanished. Well, Daniel was still around because they could ask him afterwards. And when this vanishing takes place, what is it? There's nobody there, nothing there to ask because it's gone permanently. And that's the idea. The heavens will vanish with a great noise, and the elements will melt. The word melt is not a good translation. It is the verb we see in verse 11 that we're going to look at. The word melt, it's interesting. The word melt is the last word in the Greek text of verse 12. And that has the idea of melt. And we'll talk about that this afternoon. The idea of melt, dissolve. We'll go to a couple places in the Old Testament. Kind of interesting, the idea of one of our Hebrew words where it talks about the earth melting and that kind of thing. Just as interesting where it is. It's in one of the Psalms, by the way. And so this fervent heat and the earth and the works will be burned up. Everything that's involved with planet Earth is going to be zapped. It'll be all gone. Nothing left. And so he says, seeing then, and the question is, seeing then, there is a textual problem here as to whether the word therefore is there. It's one of those passages that they've left out an un, which is a therefore. And I am inclined to think therefore is a good word here. It has the idea of linking to what is before. Then all these things will be unloosed. And so it's translated dissolve in verse 10. It's translated dissolve here. The word loose, it has the idea of unbinding, untying, loosing in the sense that something has been bound together. And when you look at an object, I grabbed this piece of paper that has He Looked Beyond My Fault on it, and we have something better. There are so many things binding that together, and it's not just because it's a paper product. It's not just wood fiber. Those fibers are bound because there's molecular structure that is bound to this. But that molecular structure does not stand alone. It's not the least common denominator. We understand that there is atomic structure that this is holding. And, you know, I'm holding in my hand millions or billions of atoms in that one thing. So much smaller. And then you have the structure of the atom. And science has been trying to work that forever, and they keep adding particles. And they postulate particles. And I don't have an update. I was tempted to go on the internet, but if I did it, I was going to be shot down because I would spend a lot of time. That was one thing I always wanted to do, if I could get into nuclear physics, to find some particles. I'm of the Wilson cloud chamber generation, and now they're a whole lot better than that. Wilson cloud chamber was how they found a lot of those on a cyclotron. Now they don't have cyclotrons, they're bigger than that, and they're able to find these things. But that has so many, it's so bound up in so many ways. And it's kind of interesting, if God would just say the word and say that blue piece of cardstock it be unloosed, all of a sudden it just would cease to exist. Now, a certain white-haired guy with long white hair, little scruffy, came up with a theory called relativity. And that, you know, remember what relativity did? E equals mc2. Two squared. That's what it meant. I'm seeing it in my head. And that is what he says is energy is mass times the square of the speed of light. And that's where there's so much energy. I mean, the energy that is holding this together, man can't make it work, but God could. He could blow the planet up with what's in here. You didn't think of that, did you? Just think. Anyway, he could do that. There's so much energy that holds that together. And he is going to cause this to vaporize with a boom, a big boom, and it will be by a single word. This afternoon we might take a minute or two to talk about the creation of the universe. The reason we might take a minute is because you need to remember there are three persons of the Godhead. They were all involved in this universe. And then you have the boom, and it'll be gone by the word of the Son. And he will just state the word. And we've seen this word, and we saw an utterance earlier. By one word, he'll be all it takes, and it'll just be gone. It'll be unloosed. And it will be so unloosed, there's a big question as to whether there's any matter, whether it just all becomes energy. You know, when you think about it, again, I'd need another verse and I'd feel better. But that's what's going to happen. And so here in verse 11, he says, therefore then, that all these things shall be unloosed. Now, you hear it in the reading of the verse. It says, be, it's passive. Somebody else is going to do the unloosing. You know, I could take that card and tear it up and tear it up and tear it up until I couldn't tear it up anymore, and I still wouldn't even get close to the elements. I could have a little bitty, if I could get it down to, you know, 1 millimeter piece of squares of cardstock, I would not be even close. Have them sitting up here in the pulpit. But if these elemental particles were the size of what? A BB, we wouldn't be here. We couldn't get in the building. And I might as well get into Cherry Grove in that matter. I didn't say something, I'm going to stop just a quick minute. Be thankful that everything in Cherry Grove is still here. That fire that happened up at by Wayne's place. If the wind had been blowing too bad, it probably would have taken a chunk of Cherry Grove. It had to jump a road or two, but if it had been blowing to the east, it just missed a big line of trees, which would have taken it clear across the cemetery and all the trees through there and clear to Lee Road at least. and the other direction, it could have gone right down to the river if it had been a little bit more of a breeze. One jump or two jumps would have been across the road to the river, and there were 10 fire trucks out here that got it out. And so, you know, I guess we can't relocate our building, get a new building with insurance, because it didn't. Just think of how fast this would have gone out. Anyway. Okay, that was not important. But I'll forget it if I don't mention it. So here we have this destruction that will take place in verse 11, and there will be an unloosing. So we have unloosing three times in here, and they're translated dissolve, dissolve, and dissolve. All three dissolved in the King James Version are luo. The one in verse 10 is a future passive. The one here in 11 is a present active. One is an indicative, one's a participle. The one in verse 12 is a future passive again. And so this thing of loosing is important. And I just can't fathom why the translations didn't do a better job of it. I looked at a whole bunch of them just to see where they were doing with it. But this idea of loosing is dealing with atomic structure and smaller and that kind of destruction. And he says, when we know that these things are going to be, luo has the idea of loosen, unbind, unfasten, break up, and so it has the idea of demolish or destroy. And so these facts should affect Christians. Now that was the first point of what would have been a four-point outline this morning. The other half of the verse is the other half of the first half of this message. And so, the character of the believer. Now, we get into this. It says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and holiness? Now, the way I translated this last half, and you have it in the bulletin, and it says, what sort of men it is necessary for you to be in manner of life and godliness. And I went ahead and put the singular, but I noted the plurals. I mean, it's bad English. I mean, Microsoft doesn't like it when you put plurals in places that aren't normal, you know. And so I had to, I mean, I didn't put it in there. I think it's important enough to isolate. Okay, so it is necessary. The King James translates it here. Let's see, it's translated ought ye to be. Ought. It's an interesting little part of the Greek language, because you get in a rhythm and you parse verbs. Parsing tells you present active indicative or whatever. This is a present active impersonal, which is, we don't have many impersonal forms at all in Greek. And it's just, it's necessary. It's an obligation. It's obligatory. It's a necessity. And so it essentially says, it is continually necessary because of the nature of the case that its future should affect your present life, is what he's saying. You know, it's kind of interesting when you realize what he's just said in this material was that, you know, the work we do related to earth is going to evaporate because the earth is going to evaporate on it. That doesn't mean that I would feel better if my garden was better weeded and my flower beds were better weeded. It still bugs me. They aren't sometimes. But this year has been one of those years where I have not found a lot of time to go out and get dirt under my nails. But you know, that is going to be gone. And I don't feel so bad about it, though it still bugs my conscience a little bit. That I find these weeds that I don't like, and I know that they will seed, and I'll have a problem next year if I didn't get them out in that matter. But that's going to be evaporated. The dream house evaporated. The dream property evaporated. Beach property evaporated. Lake property evaporated. Mountain property evaporated. And you work so hard. You know, we are proud of people who build their own houses, and they do all of this work, and you see them put it out, and the worst part is you think about it, it'll be evaporated. And you realize that God will lead you to do that on planet Earth for His purposes. He will. There's nothing, I'm not condemning anybody for doing that. There's no, I mean, that's part of life here on Earth. There are some people that have dreamt so much and they want that $1,500,000 Italian car, and that will be evaporated. You say, what? $1,500,000? Yeah, I just heard last week about a car, I don't even remember the name of it. It was at a car show was worth $1.5 million. It wasn't even gold-plated in that matter. And, you know, this custom-made, in that program, they said they couldn't imagine what happened in the way these luxury cars are manufactured. It hit 500,000, and they don't know what happened between 500,000 and a million. It went so fast that they had cars, they didn't have a lot of 750,000, they just went to $1 million cars. And I thought, this world system is pretty awesome. Now I think about it, if I had one of those 1.5 million cars sitting in front of my driveway, somebody would steal it. No, it would evaporate one day. And you think about that in this matter. And so he says here, it is necessary that the nature of this case is that it should affect the way we live. And this is clear down 1,007 plus years from where you are right now. And that should affect the way we behave right here. And so is prophecy practical? Well, I think a person named Peter thought so. I think a person named Paul thought so. And I think the Holy Spirit thought so. And these thoughts, I know there are people who spend a huge amount of time on prophecy. And they're, the gurus of prophecy. If it's affecting their lives, then they're going to spend more time in the spiritual life than they do. It can be a bad distraction. It can be. But it's good for you to know these things. Now, let's read on and in this so we can get down to these two words in the plurals, and we're doing fine. In this, and it goes on, it says that it is necessary for you to be or become, and it's, like I say, it's obscure in the way our translations are. You have the word huparkon, and it has the idea of becoming, bringing in existence, or in existing, it's a present active form in an infinitive, that you be existing as one who has the right kind of conduct and the right kind of godliness. That we exist in that matter. I like that huparkon verb here because it does have the idea of existence, and it's existing in something that is going to vaporize and no longer exist. Your spiritual existence will outlast the existence of planet Earth and the universe. And so he uses this concept, because you're a child of God, your spiritual kind of existence carries on, and this will be manifested in the way you live here, in your behavior, your manner of life, and in your godliness. And when you realize the intricacy and intimacy of the persons of the Godhead that make that possible. And we'll see that as we work. And so that's obscure a little bit. And then he says, in holy manner, a set apart manner of life. Only time you have anastrophe, which is a word that's very popular in Peter. Some of you may remember, some of you may have, may not have heard, some of you may have heard and forgotten, that this word anastrophe or anastrepho is one of Peter's favorites in 1 Peter. I did a topical on it, tried to organize it back there. And it has the idea of manner of life or behavior. And here it's a plural. Manners of life. Behaviors. you should exist with the kinds of behavior. This is not just talking about a consistent manner of life. It's talking about a manner of life that fits in each occasion in your life as you live here on planet Earth. Yes, the other is a big package. But we kind of need to remember, and I have a lot of trouble with this. I see the big picture, I think. But I sometimes forget the little pictures that make up the big picture. You know, I can slough off sometimes. I have to be careful in that, because my manner of life, because I'm in Christ, and because I have a manifestation of the life of Christ and that kind of thing, it's kind of easy to look at the whole picture and say, oh, I don't feel like that today. You know, and I know the Holy Spirit might lead me to do something, and I just say, I'm tired. I don't feel like doing that. And it's, my behavior doesn't match up with, it's in that particular place, I'm not behaving like I should on that. And so this plural is dealing with these details of life. And sometimes our behavior, it's interesting. Like I said, I'm confessing, this isn't good. This bulletin thing with these printers, I'm supposed to have a cartridge come in this week so the other printer will work. It didn't show. And so here I am yesterday. I'm getting my exercise because the printer computer is printing down the other end of the house, and I go down there. Then I have to go down there and baby it, and then I need three more pages to see if I can make it to get a bulletin done. Then it's back down there, hit the computer, send it to the printer, and hope they line up enough. And then I end up, you have the same things, kind of. And this happens in that. And I thought, I'm doing this as unto the Lord, but I'm not doing it as a very happy camper. And I thought about it, and I got tired of walking and going down there, and I was counting pages, and I only needed so many pages to get through. And it was like five pages, and I got down there, and the thing had done, what was it, two or three, and then ate up number four. Which meant a whole trip back, because I had to do the extra page. I didn't really need to, but I always do the same number of bulletins. The day I leave out, I change my number. Then we end up with a bunch of guests or something, and I'm always in trouble with it. You know how that goes. And so, and I really honestly got a little frustrated. I just thought, no, Lord, why are you doing this to me? This isn't fair. I have things I need to do. You know it, and it's your business I'm doing. You know, give me an hour so I can work on Bartimaeus, so I can go back over all of this material. I need to keep it in my head. Instead, I'm running back and forth fighting with paper. Next time, I'm going to do a different color, because I think yellow tended to... I mean, it must have been a little thinner than the blue or the green. And I'll see if that helps. Maybe the cartridge will come while I'm away. And then I'll have extra Thanksgiving, when that happens. But you see, I mean, it was easy. Here's, this was an event. I'm not sure that my conduct, I didn't get carnal. I was sure challenged to, though. At every opportunity to really just get totally frustrated and to go ahead and maybe do things and say, I didn't throw one thing except the paper, and that went into the wastebasket. I was just to the edge of that frustration. I thought, you're not going to give me more than I can handle, Lord. And this is the second week in a row this has happened. And so, last week it was very late before I got my bulletin done because I was fighting that thing. And I'm not complaining, but it was interesting how that could affect my behavior in that one event. There was nobody there to see it because my guests were gone. And so I didn't even have to behave. I didn't have somebody there watching me or listening for me to, you know, throw something, slam a door, or do something like that. I didn't have that. And it was just, that's behavior. That's a manner of life. Why you're with somebody or not. There is not a huge advantage when you're a Christian of being living alone in that you still want to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, whether anybody's there or not. You know, that's really kind of interesting and it's fun in this matter. So the future should affect our life to this degree of the way we have a manner of life. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You can put up with anything as long as you know it's going to end. Now, almost anything. You know, it seems that way. You know that if it's going to end, you can do that. And it's interesting, when we study prophecy, we know how it's going to end. I still kind of like this Southern gospel song, though the content isn't as good as it ought to be. And the song is entitled, I Read the Back of the Book and We Win. And I like that title, don't you? I Read the Back of the Book and We Win. And this is going for the big win and the end. And so this affects our conduct, our manner of life, as and set apart to God. He says holy conducts. Being set apart to God throughout every opportunity to behave as we ought to behave. And to me, this is quite a challenge. And to all of us, it really is a challenge. Those plurals, I kind of wish it wasn't plural. Because then I might be able to cop out. And once in a while, do more. And that doesn't mean I don't. When my guests leave, then I can really uncork. No. Things haven't changed in that matter. Next one is godliness. Godliness is... Boy, that gets complicated when you put it in a plural. What is godliness? It's interesting when you look at godliness... A definition that I use and have used over quite a few years is giving God all that is due in one's life, which is true. But it's better than that. And that takes us back to 1 Timothy 3:16. And 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us about the mystery of godliness. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 deals with this subject of the mystery of godliness. And it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And I'm not going to read the rest of that because those all tie to God was manifested in the flesh. If you are godly in the biblical sense of the term, you are going to be an instrument by which God's life is seen to others. God will be manifested in your flesh. And the mystery of godliness is a mystery that says that's what happens. This is living out the life of Christ, living out the new nature, and letting the Holy Spirit produce the fruit, which is the character of Christ, so people can see it. And here he says godliness is. It seems like we have one God that is living out of the life of one person or the other, the Godhead, well, the life of Christ in particular. But he says godliness is. And I believe this is the same kind of thing that we just looked at with behavior. The opportunities to live out the life of Christ when you have them. Not the whole package of godliness. The isolation. The singular is, I think, a lot easier to understand that if I'm in my position in Christ, I'm living there and I can activate, then God the Spirit activates the life of Christ. I can understand that. But to say that this situation is this way. You know, there are times in your life and in my life where there are circumstances where it would be a lot better if the life of Christ was manifested, whether you're alone or with someone else. And you know that what is going on in your life is not you. In that circumstance. And it's not always in difficult times, it's in times when things are going well. That the life of Christ is manifested and it's matching up with everything that's going on in your life, and you see that, and all you want to do after that is sing the doxology. Except you can't, because we don't want to sing about the ghost. No, I just went over somebody's head, or some people's head. But we don't sing the doxology here. The doxology is a word of glory. The doxology is, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And to say Spirit, doesn't rhyme, and it's... And I smile because I've seen people try to change those words, and it bugs me because they are, and I'm usually pretty good at that. I have never been able to come up with it. But the idea of praise God from whom all blessings flow. When we see that we are living out in these different circumstances the life of Christ, that the Holy Spirit has had the opportunity. I stumbled onto something trying to find a document yesterday that I had written and never finished. I printed it so that I would have it out, so that I would be reminded of it, because it fits some of the things I'm doing in other directions. And that very idea of being in a relationship in present tense salvation so that God does it. And it's one of those things that says, when I know I can't do it, when I know somebody else has done it, when I know someone else has provided, it makes perfect sense to let them do it. And this just was a little clip. At the time I did it, and it's been a long, long time ago, I didn't see the date on the document. I had thought about using it as a clip, as a filler in a bulletin, or as an insert. And didn't get done. And I had forgotten all about it until I was looking in that vicinity for something for somebody else. And lo and behold, there it was. And I thought, yeah, maybe it's time to resurrect that and finish it in that matter. To let somebody else do what they've already done. Let somebody else do it because they're more capable than we are. You know, isn't it funny, you know, if you have somebody that you think is a little more mature, a little stronger than you, I mean, you might let them do it. But you know, it's so interesting. We often forget that the Creator of the universe can do it. And He's the one that's accomplishing it by, I mean, the three persons are working in it. And when you stop and think and you say, I don't want to do it if they're going to do it for me. And that's tying in with a lot of things that I've been working on this summer. And it's been interesting. It's hard for me not to share some of these blessings in a hurry, and I'm not. I have a suspicion, though, you will see them one way or another, if I don't hand you out a grocery list otherwise. Okay. Godliness is living out the life of Jesus Christ. That's the focus. And so because of this atomic holocaust that is predicted, that isn't going to just destroy Earth. You know, I mean, it's going to destroy everything of Earth, every element of Earth. You can go down the periodic table, and every element will be gone. God doesn't need a periodic table. I just was reading an article in Popular Science, and I'm not through with it yet, but it's dealing with life and the basis of life related to phosphorus and arsenic. And some of you may have heard the NASA announcement that they thought they had discovered that their life could be developed with arsenic rather than phosphorus. Everything that lives on Earth today is all phosphorus built. you know, with the elements and all of this. And so they were, the news I heard, I didn't know where they had this all figured out. And that they believed that you found some other element that would be a basis for life or help life go. I mean, it would cause it to go on. And phosphorus does it. And so they found arsenic, and usually that kills everything. They found a bacteria, they think, and I haven't finished the article, so I don't know the final conclusion, that seems to find its resources in arsenic. And the funny part of it was, I had no idea until I read this article, and they found that bacillus that was growing related to arsenic in the waters of Mono Lake, California. And I say, you don't know anything about Mono Lake. I just happened to be born over the hill, and I lived on the shores of Mono Lake my first years of my life. So that's got me interested. But when you realize God is in charge of absolutely everything, these scientists, they were so determined. They wanted to be life and something else, because that gives more planets an opportunity to put the right stuff together. What that article told me is these guys are fools, because they know you have to have certain things in order to have life, and you can't just put them mix them all up in a test tube. They tried it and tried it. You've heard those tests. Years and years. All these components, the components of life, put them oxygenated, and without putting life in it first, it's not going to produce life. Evolution never can work, and they've tried to do it in a test tube, and it's just a big problem. And, I don't know, they think we're fools. Okay. The universe. Now, where we're going to click next is the next verse, and that's the verse that's going to take us into some more of our attitude. It's funny when you read it, and I'm just going to, well, I guess I ought to turn over there and read it, and then we'll pray and go to work, go to eat. But in 2 Peter 3, 12, it says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, of the Lord, of God. We're going to talk about those two words. What's that mean, hasten to? We can say looking for, but not look at the hastening thing. How can you hurry to something that's already set in the decree? And it's kind of interesting how that's going to work. Thank you, Father, again for this hour. May it be beneficial as we think on these things. In Christ's name, amen.